Brilliant, Gareth. Thank you very much indeed for reading. If we've not met, my name is Richard Dreyer. I'm a vicar based in the Paddington area. And I used to work in finance for 15 years as a portfolio manager, which I guess is why I'm sort of quite interested in how Christians interact in the workplace. Well, a couple of years ago, I went through a phase where I started reading those productivity books, you know, the books that tell you how to make the most of yourself and your life and how to be super efficient and all the rest of it. And they all seem to agree that if you're going to be efficient in life, you need to have your own personal mission statement. Seems a bit keen to me. I'm not the kind of person who wakes up in the morning, recites my mission statement, does 100 press-ups and gets to work. I just go straight to the press-ups. But I guess in some ways, there's value, isn't there, in thinking about what is it that we're living for? What is it we really care for? At the end of this week, what would make this week have been a good week? I don't know, if you were to write your personal mission statement this lunchtime, I wonder what it might be. Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you like, Jesus gives a mission statement to his followers. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Their mission statement is that they're to go out and to be witnesses to Jesus. And if that is true for those first apostles, I think it's true for those of us who are Christian. We're to witness to Jesus so that his kingdom grows. In other words, as Jesus calls us to follow him, he's not just calling us to a sort of personal faith. He's more than that. He's calling us to be a part of something bigger, a movement, if you like. If we're a Christian on the call this lunchtime, whatever hopes and ambitions we may have for our lives, whatever hopes we may have for our Christian life, part of what it means to live for Jesus must include witnessing to him. Witness is central. And I'm conscious that as I say that, some of us, I think many of us, will feel slightly uncomfortable with that. I mean, there are people who go off to Tesco's to buy a bottle of milk and they come back 2 hours later having shared their faith with the person behind the till. But I think many Christians find it difficult to talk about their faith. They don't know what to say. They don't think people will listen. And we're all pretty busy in our working lives to have time to think about this. And I think many people, whether Christian or not, would have a question about, is it appropriate? Is faith not a private thing? I think particularly in the corporate world, people feel this thing of sharing our faith is slightly inappropriate. So here then is quite a big irony. That an activity that is central to our faith, the last command of Jesus to witness him, is actually something that most Christians don't feel very confident about doing. And what we see at the beginning of the book of Acts is Jesus does two things. He commands his apostles to witness to him, and at the same time, he gives them the confidence to do so. And that's what I hope we'll see this lunchtime, the importance of witnessing to Jesus and the confidence to do it. And it's just worth saying that confidence, I think, is a very big theme in the book of Acts. As we start this new series, it's just worth stepping back and saying, why does Luke write the book at all? Well, it is the second book in this two-part work, Luke and Acts together. So you can see that in verse 1. He talks about his first book, that's the Gospel of Luke. And he's written it to a guy called Theophilus. Now, if we go back to that first book, here's the beginning of Luke's Gospel. You can see in verse 4, the reason Luke has written this is so that his friend Theophilus would be certain of the truths that he's been taught. That is, that God is fulfilling his purposes in Jesus. In other words, the book of Acts is not just an exciting story of the early church, a book of mission strategies or church governance, but it is written that we would have confidence that God is fulfilling his purposes for his world in Jesus, that he's growing his kingdom through the witness of his followers. Or three ways in which I think we see witness is central in this passage. And the first is that witness is central because it's central to Jesus' agenda. You know, something we can talk about afterwards is what is it that stops us from witnessing to Jesus? And I think one of the key things is that we lose sight of the importance of speaking of Jesus. And so we need to remember it's central to his agenda. And let's come back to verse 8. Jesus says to his apostles, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now remember, these are Jesus' last words on earth to his apostles, so they've got to be pretty important. And they're a command. It's a commissioning, a job. You've got a job to do, it is to witness to me. Notice he doesn't say, I want you to go out and be worship leaders or community builders or a prayerful presence to me in the community. But we're to witness, telling people about Jesus. So witness is central to Jesus' activity. Imagine, I don't know, a group of actors sitting around reading through a play that they're going to perform, and they're reading it for the first time. And halfway through, one of the actors says to the playwright, I want to know what happens at the end. And the playwright says, just hold on, read your part, and we'll get there. I think that's something of what's happening in verses 6 to 8 here. So in verse 6, the apostles come together, and they say to Jesus, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to take us to heaven right now? And Jesus says, well, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, don't worry about that. Just play your part now. What is your part? Well, verse 8, it is to witness to me. So Jesus' agenda, the big thing that he's doing now before he returns at the end of time to lead his people to heaven, is that he wants his people to go out and witness to him as he builds his kingdom. So I think we see witness is central to Jesus' agenda. As we wait for Jesus to return, as we wait for the kingdom of heaven, our job today is to witness to Jesus. I think that's why in verse 11, you get this thing where the men in white robes stand and say to the apostles, why are you looking into heaven? I think there's a sense here of, well, don't just stand there gazing up into heaven. He's told you what to do. You've got to go to Jerusalem, you've got to get ready for the Spirit, and then you're going to go out. There's work to do. Sometimes if you head out to the countryside, you know, people have these kind of water butts in their houses. It collects the rainwater from the gutters as it comes down, and then they use it to water their garden or whatever. Well, the water butt's only useful if you take the water out of it. Otherwise, it just sits there and gets stagnant. Well, there is a right time for us to gaze up into heaven, to gaze on the Lord Jesus, to dwell on his love for us. But if we never actually go out and tell people about Jesus, well, then our faith will become stagnant because we're not doing what we're called to do. What is it that stops us from witnessing to Jesus? Well, I think it's when we lose the centrality of this command. Now, let's be clear. We'll all do this in different ways. I think we'll all be working in different situations. Some of us might be working with the same group of people all the time. Some of us might be visiting different work sites and our relationships might be very spread out. Some of us will have good financial resources, some of us won't. But in our different ways, in our different characters, according to the different gifts that God has given us, if we're following Jesus, we will want to get on board with this work of witnessing to him. And I think that includes in our workplace as well as other contexts. And it's just worth saying that nobody is going to put this on our agenda for us. Think about the different voices telling us how to live our lives, the different people writing our script. Think about our year-end appraisal. It's unlikely that our boss is going to put telling people about Jesus on the appraisal aims. But if we are serious about witnessing to Jesus, we'll need to think about how we do it. I think that when I used to work in finance, the time I feel I was probably most fruitful in sharing my faith was a period where I was working in a bank, and every Monday at 6 o'clock for half an hour, I would just go to a little prayer meeting. There was about 8 of us would pray, and we would just share news on how we were getting on, and then we'd pray for each other, and that was it, half an hour. But it was just a great slot in the week where I reminded myself what my primary identity was, and not a banker, but a follower of Jesus. It was a chance just to be reminded and to talk about how I was getting on witnessing to Jesus, how I was getting on living out my faith in the environment. Was I making the most of opportunities to speak of the joy of knowing Jesus? It's something we try and recreate a little bit in the monthly prayer meeting we have with Paddington. So witness is central because it is central to Jesus' agenda. What stops us witnessing, I think we lose the sense of the importance of it. I wonder also if sometimes we don't know what to say. And it's just worth dwelling for a moment on that word witnesses. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't call the apostles to be theologians or cultural commentators or great debaters? They're just a witness to what they've seen. You'll be witnesses telling people about me. What were they seen of Jesus? In the immediate context, you look back at verse 3, They've seen Jesus alive. Jesus has presented himself with proofs appearing before them. Look at the ascension. They've seen it. Notice the way Luke stresses that they looked on Jesus. They saw him. They gazed as he went up into heaven. Next week, we'll look at the decision to appoint another apostle to replace Judas. And the main qualification for that apostle is that he was a witness to Jesus. They're simply to witness what they've seen, Jesus risen and ascended. And so we also simply witness to Jesus, to his resurrection. Now, there's a slight difference. They're witnessing what they've seen. We're reporting their witness. You know, we're not at liberty to change their message. And we don't need to. You know, sometimes we feel that we want to share the faith that we have in Jesus, but we're not quite sure how to do it. Well, we can be confident that whatever debates or controversies or events, if I don't know what to say, well, I can just talk to people about Jesus, about what I know of him or what he means to me. I was talking to someone the other day who said that a really important moment in his becoming a Christian was someone simply saying to him, do you know, you'll find in Jesus a deeper love than you'll find anywhere else. Wasn't particularly connected to his situation, but that was the comment that got him going. Maybe you're here this lunchtime and you're looking into the Christian faith. You're not sure what you make of it. Well, notice that the particular thing these apostles witnessed to was Jesus' resurrection. I think sometimes people say to me, look, I'm interested in the ethics of Christianity or the principles. I don't buy all the supernatural stuff about Jesus coming back from the dead, but I'm interested in the principles behind it. But right from the start, what the first Christians witnessed to was the supernatural, to Jesus risen from the dead. Actually, in my own life, it was the evidence for the resurrection that convinced me to keep going as a Christian in my university days. If we're looking into the Christian faith, don't dismiss the supernatural. Actually, a great question to ask our Christian friends might be, why is it that you believe in Jesus today? What is your experience of him? Well, witness is central because it is central to Jesus' agenda. But another reason that I think sometimes we feel nervous about this topic of witness is we feel it's inappropriate. Well, secondly, notice that witness is central because it is how Jesus grows his kingdom. Now, verse 8, I think, is more than a statement of geography. I mean, there is geography in here. So look at verse 8. You'll be my witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, that is a statement of geography. And as we read through the book of Acts, it's exactly what we see happening. So chapters 1 to 7 are all about the church in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, the gospel goes out to Samaria. Chapter 10, to the non-Jewish people. By chapter 28, we've reached Rome. So this is exactly the pattern of the book of Acts. But I think there's more to it than that. I mean, why Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? They're really close to each other than the ends of the earth. If you know London, it's kind of the equivalent of saying the gospel's going to go from Paddington to Westbourne Park to Ladbroke Grove to Arizona. It's a bit of an illogical jump. Why not say Jerusalem, the Mediterranean, Macedonia, Europe, or something like that? Well, I think it's because as the gospel goes out, God is growing his kingdom. So if you look in the Old Testament, you may remember this. The history of Israel is after King Solomon. Israel split in two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The kingdom of Samaria and the kingdom of Judea. And the Old Testament looks forward to a day when there'll be a new king of God's people who will unite those people together. The Old Testament also looks forward to a new king who will draw people from all nations together. So I think when you look at verse 8, what you see is not just a statement of geography, but a statement of kingship. That great day when Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth will come under one king, that is what Jesus is doing as the gospel goes out. It's fulfilling these great promises of the Old Testament. You know, if you ever build a Lego model, or perhaps you build something from IKEA, a bit of furniture, and as you start off, it doesn't quite look like the thing on the box. But the more you build it, the more it begins to look like the picture on the box. Well, so as we see the gospel going out, it begins to look like God's kingdom in the Old Testament. We have more of that confidence that Luke spoke about in the introduction. This is God growing his kingdom through the witness of the church. If you're not convinced by that, it's just worth saying, I mean, kingdom is the great theme in a sense of these verses. Verse 3, what is it that Jesus talks to the apostles about before he ascends? It's the kingdom. That's why in verse 6, they say, are you bringing the kingdom now? What happens next? Well, he ascends into heaven. Jesus is ascended and seated at the right hand of God. So what is going on at this stage of history? Well, right now, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's ascended in heaven. He's the Lord of all. But his kingdom has not yet come. There'll be a day when he comes to bring in his kingdom. Right now, what he's doing is growing his kingdom as he draws the nations to come under his rule. I don't know if you noticed that little word "began" in verse 1. Sometimes people say the book of Luke is about Jesus and the book of Acts is about the church. I'm not sure that's right. The book of Luke is about what Jesus did before he was ascended. The book of Acts is about what Jesus is doing now. And so I think we can have confidence that as we see the gospel going out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth, this is God in fulfilling his promises about his king. In other words, the growth of the early church wasn't just a good marketing strategy. It was God's purposes fulfilled. And this is, I think, quite an extraordinary thing, because in Luke's day, you couldn't get much more of a sharp division than that between Jew and Samaritan. That's why Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And between Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew. There were centuries of hatred between these people groups, a radically different way of thinking about the world. To unite Jew and Samaritan and Gentile together under the same king, that is no small thing. It's an extraordinary message that could do that. It's more than just a cultural movement. So come back to that question. Is it inappropriate for Christians to share their faith? Well, we need to remember that the gospel we have is good news. This, what we're proclaiming, is a king who will bring unity and peace and blessing and justice across all nations. That is actually what we long for. I think issues of justice are pretty strong in the news right now, and we all long for this hope, and that is the hope that Jesus offers. And we need to remember that when we witness to him. When I was a sixth form, I used to live near the Crystal Palace Athletic Stadium. And one summer, I got a summer job selling plastic Union Jack flags at one of the athletics meets. And they were really low quality. And I can't remember if it was £1 or £3 I had to sell them for, but they were thumpingly overpriced. It was kind of embarrassing. I eventually managed to sell some through just sheer use of irony. But I don't know if you contrast that with maybe think of a time that someone sold something to you and they really believed in their product. They really love it. They really think they're selling you something good. Well, when we hold out the gospel to people, we're not holding out some cheap, tacky product. We're holding out the promise of a kingdom that will unite people across all nations, not built on a power play or office politics or salesmanship, but built on the love of Jesus, who died for us on the cross that our sins might be forgiven, and rose to usher in a kingdom of peace and justice and love. That is the kingdom that we invite people to. So it's not inappropriate to offer people this hope. Yes, we have to be respectful, particularly in the context of a workplace, but we are actually giving people a hope that cuts to their deepest need. So witness is central because it is how Jesus grows his kingdom. And then finally and briefly, and we'll pause for questions. Witness is central because it's how we see the power of God's Spirit. Why is it that Christians often struggle to witness? I think it's because it feels weak. We fear we might fail. Well, notice in verse 8, Jesus says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses." The coming of the kingdom is tied to the power of God's Holy Spirit. They must wait for the Spirit to come, and then they'll go out in his power. If we were sitting on a lake in a sailing boat and it was a windy day, we have to hoist the sail before the boat will move. So in the book of Acts, if you like, what you see is the apostles hoist the sail, they speak of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit fills that sail and the gospel goes out. Why is it that we don't witness to Jesus? Well, we fear we'll fail, but it is God who empowers his message. Why did the church grow in those early years? Not because the Christians were magnetic people, but because of the power of God's Spirit. So today, when our words seem weak, when we don't think we've got the answers to people's questions, when our colleagues just seem totally disinterested in what we believe, Well, we have hope. Jesus didn't tell his apostles to witness to him and then say good luck with that and shove off to heaven. He said, go and be my witnesses and I will give you the power to do it. And that is a great hope and a hope that we can pray into. So that is some thoughts on the first section of Acts chapter 1. We live in a culture where I think it is hard sometimes for Christians to speak of Jesus and where many feel it's not appropriate. But it is central to our role, to the growth of God's kingdom and the way we see God's power. And however weak we may feel, however distracted, however we may fear people don't want to know, I think what Luke wants us to know is that God is growing his kingdom through the witness of the church. That is his agenda for the book of Acts and for our lives. Well, there's some thoughts for you. I hope that's helpful. We've got 14 minutes now, so let's chuck it open. I'd love any thoughts or reflections people have got maybe on this theme of why it is that we find it difficult to witness and so on. I'd love any questions, thoughts, reflections. Just unmute yourselves and chuck it in.